Well, very good evening to everybody tonight, and I certainly want to begin by saying thank you for having me and letting me be a part of this series and saving the worst for last, and that's always good. But I'm thankful for the opportunity and to be here to get to see you all again. I know we visited before. Always good to be. It's been awesome being close to my parents like this now that we live in Zephyr Hills. And it's a lot closer than Alabama, and we've really loved being in Zephyr Hills. The church there is just fantastic. They've been an awesome group to be with, to work with, to worship with, and so we're loving it there. And unfortunately, as was said, my wife could not be here, and my little baby boy, because he's sick, and so really hated that they couldn't be here. But I drugged the other three along anyway, so. They're here and get to see Grandma Poppy, and so I'm happy about that, but just glad to be here tonight. And certainly a series of women of faith, and I am certainly thankful for the women of faith in my life. I'm thankful for my mother and for all of her teaching and example, and even that she continues to be. I'm thankful for my wife, and she's not here tonight, and thankful for my mother-in-law, thankful for my sisters. Thankful for my sisters-in-law, and I even get to raise a girl myself, and so we'll see how that goes. But she's a handful, but a wonderful handful, and but how precious and sweet it is to have women of faith who influence our lives, who help us, who guide us, who love us, who care for us, and certainly that is commendable in the eyes of God, and how precious and excellent and sweet it is for God to have faithful women who serve Him. And we're going to talk about one of those tonight. And if you would, open with me to the book of Acts, if you've not already opened there. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 tonight. And I want to first look at the story, look at the events that took place here in Acts chapter 9, where we are introduced to a woman by the name of Tabitha. And let's take a look at what is said and what happened, and then we want to look at a couple things together that we need to be reminded of and can learn from her, from this story, and will help us today. Acts chapter 9, we pick up the story in verse 36 is where she comes in. And, of course, the gospel had been spreading since the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. A lot of teaching has already been done. A lot of miracles have already happened in affirmation of the gospel. And one such person was just healed. Many believed on that. That was back in verses 32 through 35. But in verse 36, we pick up in chapter 9, it says that at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. And so a lot of times we know her probably more by the name Dorcas than we do Tabitha, but she has a double name, so one or the other, whichever one you want to go with. So Tabitha, and this woman was, notice, full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. You know, of all the things we want to be known for, for this to be how she is described is a wonderful thing. And as we see in the next verse, that it happened in those days that she became sick and she died. And so when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And then in verse 38, since Lydda, if that's how you pronounce it, I don't know. But Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there. So they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing him the tunics and the garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. What a beautiful scene that must have been. That, you know, when we take our turn and pass from this life, I'm sure if we were to ask, well, how do we want to be remembered? Well, certainly we would want to have a good remembrance, that people would have good memories and say and weep for us with tears and say of how much we'll be missed and how good we were and how much we did, how much they loved us. And we want to have those good memories and the good things. We want to have a good name. We want to leave a good mark in this world, in this life, whenever it is our time to go. And that's exactly what Dorcas did. Here's this woman of faith, a disciple of Christ. We're told again back in verse 36 of her that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. And now in her passing, in her death, and they call Peter, and Peter comes, and there's these widows there, and they're showing him all the clothes and garments and things that she had made, and saying, you know, look how wonderful this woman was. Look at what she did for us. Look at the work she did. Look at the love she put into it. And so what a beautiful picture, what a beautiful memorial, if you will, being said of her, being shown of her at this, her passing. But Peter, verse 40, Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And how awesome is that, that here this dear sister has died. She is being mourned for, certainly going to be missed. And I could be wrong, but part of me wonders, there are kind of figures that maybe that's why they called Peter, because they probably thought Peter could bring her back from the dead. I don't know, Dad. I could be wrong on that. I'll check with him later. But of course, you know, he had just healed somebody. Things were already happening. And so Peter was there. And so Peter puts them out, prays to the Lord, and speaks to Tabitha, arise. And she does. God raises her from the dead through Peter. Yeah, Peter's the one who was there, and he prayed, and he told her to get up, but of course it was by the power of God. And so here we have a resurrection, a miraculous thing happening of her being brought back from the dead. And you always wonder in these situations, okay, what was the look on everybody's face when he presented her alive? You know, what were they, I mean, you know, then tears of joy, and then smiles, or shock, or, you know, I don't know that. But what that must have been, that here, what, one minute they're mourning her, that she has died, she's gone, how much they're going to miss her. Next thing you know, Peter's bringing her out alive. Just how wonderful that must have been. What a wonderful occasion. One that went from mourning to rejoicing, and oh, the things that would be said about that. And of course, it says that it became known throughout all that area. And that led to many more souls believing on the Lord. Well, the first thing I want to look at with you tonight, we have this beautiful story of Tabitha. Not a whole lot said, not a lot mentioned, but there's enough mention that means a whole lot. That we can learn from Tabitha's example, what is said about her by written in the text, and what is said by the widows who were showing Peter the good things. And the first thing I want to talk about tonight is that of good works. That Tabitha to us is a great example, clearly by what is said in verse 36, and then by what is spoken by the widows to Peter, showing him, look at what she had done. This was a woman who had devoted herself clearly to, she was full of good works, caring for the widows. The widows had clothes and saying, look what she has done. And I'm sure she did even more things than that, not just for the widows, but for others. But a woman whose life was full and characterized by her serving heart, her love and care and her affection and willingness to make sure everybody else was okay. The things that she did, the things she was willing to do. What I have found in my studies and learning of our purpose and role of who God has made us, there I have found it more and more so that God wants us to be that same way. If you will, our first text tonight or at least on this point, is going to be in Titus. If you'll turn with me to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2. You know, when you think of, to ask the question, and I realize it's a broad question, but why did God save us? What did God save us for? We'll say, well, of course, we were in sin, we were lost, we needed saving. Okay, but why? What did God just, you know, save us to save us so that we could then just, you know, kick back and relax the rest of this physical life and then, you know, but what purpose does God have for us? What work has He called us to do? What is it that He has put us here for? And what is He expecting of us today? And I find in Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, notice it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people." And notice how he finishes that sentence, "who are zealous for good works." I find that very fascinating and interesting that Paul says that of our purpose, because he talks about God's grace. The grace of God has appeared, of course, to come and to save all mankind. The grace of God appears, teaching us that we're to get rid of sin, we're to stop living in sin, so we know that much. Okay, well, God came to save us from our sins. We've got to stop sinning. We know that we're to be looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back, that Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from sins, to wash us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to make us a clean people, a people for His own possession, Paul says. But a special people for what? What's our purpose? What does he say there that we're to be doing? As the special chosen people, purified, the special people of God, the special people of Christ, he says, we are to be active in good works. That's why Jesus died for us. And not just to be active in good works, but notice Paul uses the word zealous. The idea of zeal. What do we mean when we talk about zeal? What does it mean to be zealous about something? Well, that is, you are passionate about it. It is important to you. It is something that you devote your time and energy and life to. It's not a passing thing or an every once in a while or when I get around to it. When you're zealous about something, that is an active, thriving, burning desire inside of you that you, and so he says we are to be zealous for good work. Was that not Tabitha? Doesn't Tabitha seem to have been a person who was zealous for good works? It says she was full of good works and charitable deeds. She lived this. This was her. And this is what we find for us too, that we are to, as the saved people of God, saved by God's grace, we're to be a people who devote our time, our energy, our minds, our hearts to doing good works while we live on this earth. Because that's what God's called us to. Another passage, let's go to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Paul had been, the first part, really the first half of the letter to the Ephesians. Paul was talking about the great plan of God. How we've been predestined, how we've been that Jesus was foreknown before the time began, that God was going to save us in His grace and the mystery and His plan. And in 2 especially, he gets to talking about how we were dead in our sins, and that by the rich mercy and grace of God, that is by the grace of God we have been saved. And how wonderful that is, that God has come and sent Jesus, and Jesus has died, and we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be made right in the eyes of God. Well, in verse 10, after Paul had just got finished expressing that we are saved by the grace of God, he says in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been created in Christ Jesus. Why has God saved us? For what purpose? What plan did God have for us before, as it said, beforehand, prepared beforehand that we should walk in what? In good works. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works that God has called us to do, what is good and what is holy and what is right in His eyes. So we see what Paul said in Titus, we're to be zealous for good works. He says here that that's the very reason we're created in Christ Jesus. Born again is to be a people who will do the good works that God has planned for us to do. To be active in it. As a matter of fact, James said in James chapter 1, we a lot of times use this verse to take the section that says we're to be unstained from the world, unspotted from the world. Before that, it talks about pure and undefiled religion, James says. Pure and undefiled religion, what is that? When he'd just been talking about being doers of the word of God, not hearers only. So what is the religion, what is the life that we're going to live for God that's going to be, as he says, pure and undefiled? Well, he says in verse 27 of James 1, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The first part of that was to care for orphans and widows, also known as those in need. Because orphans have special needs, widows have special needs, and it's not just limited, I'm sure, to orphans and widows, it's to all in need. That pure and undefiled religion in the eyes of God and before God is to care and to help, to be active and zealous in good works. And I just, in turning that, I realized I missed a couple of my verses from Titus. So if you will, let's go back to Titus, because I skipped a couple, which are also very important. In Titus chapter 3, this is after, and Paul's already said, as we read just a moment ago, we're to be zealous for good works. Well, he goes on to say, and this is what amazes me, really fascinates me, how many times this point is stressed, and especially in Titus. That's what I like about Titus. Because I think almost the entire book of Titus, which isn't very long, could be summed up in two words, good works. He goes on to say in chapter 3 and in verse 8, that this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm, you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, Paul already said in chapter 2 that we're to be a people who are zealous for good works. Now he says we're to be careful to maintain good works because, really, practically speaking, of course, it's good and profitable for those you do good works for. And look in verse 14 towards the end of the chapter. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. That we may not be unfruitful. Well, what does God want us to be fruitful with? Good works. He wants us to be zealous for good works, active, carefully, notice he even says carefully maintaining good works, being diligent in good works. Because what it is that serving heart, that loving heart that God wants to see in us. God wants to see that loving heart in us. And as Jesus himself said, which we have some words here, especially given by Paul to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 35. How many of you ever heard the saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive? Well, guess what? That didn't come from Hallmark. That came from Jesus. Paul gives us words of Jesus that aren't in the four Gospels when he says, as the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. And finally on that point, in Proverbs chapter 11, there's a proverb Solomon gives us in Proverbs 11, verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24. This is kind of a perspective, maybe different from what the world's used to, but it says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Basically, the idea is here, and what he's saying is, there are those that when we give and give and we do and we serve and we're giving away, we're actually becoming the richer. But when we withhold and we refrain and we keep things back, we're actually becoming poorer. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, in our hearts. In our minds, it is that of being generous, that verse 25 even, in Proverbs 11, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. And that is the idea, and that is the motivation behind it, is more blessed to give, that the giver gets more out of it than those who get, that is coming from the love and the serving. And that's what we want. That's what Jesus wants. That's what Jesus has come to be the ultimate example. It's not on here, but if you remember, in John 13, right as they had the Passover, before Jesus was going to end up going to the cross to pay the ultimate price to give himself as a sacrifice, he washed the disciples' feet. Remember why he did that and what he told his disciples? In John 13, he was showing them what love was. And he says that I want you to understand, and the commandment is that you love and serve one another. And that's why Jesus got down and washed the disciples' feet. And that's why Jesus would later go on to be crucified on the cross, willing to die because he was serving us. And so if God has so served us through Jesus and in so many other ways, as God has loved us, we are to love one another. And we're to love others. We're to be zealous for good works. We're to be like Tabitha. That wasn't just a woman thing. That wasn't just a Tabitha thing. That was every disciple of Jesus Christ needs to follow her example. In whatever way, we're all going to be able to do it differently. We're not all going to be like Tashash. No, I sure ain't making clothes. I'll go buy some. I may not be a great cook, but I'll buy some food, or I'll make Brittany cook it. Maybe you can send some cards. Maybe you can stop by and visit. Maybe you can take somebody to a doctor's appointment. I think somebody has one on Friday, or said any announcements, whenever that is, or at some point. Just there's something that all of us can do. And we need to find, okay, maybe what can I do? I may not be able to do the same thing that Tabitha did or other people do, but there are too many good works to be done to where none of us can say that we can't do it. We be zealous for good works, passionate for good works, active in loving and serving one another, and realizing how important that is. Well, secondly, tonight I want to look at what we find in Tabitha's story. And this event is another reminder of the power of the great God that we serve. You know, really, and I struggle with this because it's so easy to read a passage like this and to read about anything from the Bible and to read about these miracles and read about, you know, the blind being made to see and the lame being made to walk and demons being cast out and people being raised from the dead. But it's so easy to just read that and not really even appreciate it. Okay, yeah, Peter raised him from the dead. Okay, what's next? You know, because we can't even imagine what the reality of that. But what we have here, we have a historical record that is telling us that on this day, there was a sister in Christ, Tabitha, who died. They called for Peter. Peter came. Peter prayed to the Lord, told Tabitha to get up, and she did. She rose from the dead. That is the awesome power of our God, who Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Remembering that it is our God, that God is our creator, He is Jehovah, He is Yahweh, He has all power, can do all things. There is nothing God cannot do. And some of my favorite words, if you remember back in the days of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5, there's the king's son at the time was Belshazzar, if you remember him. And remember, he was all having a party and his friends and getting drunk and using the vessels from the temple and just having a good old time. And that hand appears out of nowhere and writes on the wall. And it scares the bediddles out of him. They say, hey, you need to get Daniel. Daniel comes to interpret the writing. What does this mean? And Daniel then proceeds to eventually tell him and say, the God who holds your very breath in His hands and owns all your ways you have not glorified. I love the description of God, that He holds our very breath in His hands. He owns all of our ways. He is our Creator. And again, I struggle with this. Maybe it could just be me, but I think, you know, it's a test of our faith. Because it's easy to read of these miracles and all of these things happen, and then we look at today and say, well, yeah, but, you know, these things aren't happening today. Well, does that mean God's run out of power? Does that mean that God doesn't have the power to do whatever He wants to today? To heal the sick? To protect us? To make things happen? To bless us with good things? We need to trust in the power of God. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, this is what Paul said. An awesome statement made about our God in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20 he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The power of God. And that it is believing in that power, and the power we are hoping in and believing in today is also, as we could spend in 1 Corinthians 15, a long time talking about when we will be raised from the dead. Now, when we are raised from the dead, it's not going to be like Tabitha, where Tabitha rose from the dead, but then still, you know, lived life on this earth, and then, as far as I understand it, one day she would later die again. But there's coming a day when God, by His awesome power, that is, we're told by Paul in several places, that if we believe that Jesus died and God raised Him from the dead, then we believe that one day He's going to raise us from the dead. And we're going to have eternal life. We're going to be like Jesus, as John said in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3. And in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And what 1 Corinthians 15 spends a lot of time on is that how we're going to be changed from the corruptible to the incorruptible, from the mortal to the immortal, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to He was raised from the dead with a bodily resurrection. We'll be raised from the dead. We will live like Him, with Him, in eternity. And that is where our faith and that is what our hope is in the power of God to do that. And that's what we are to be believing today, that even if I die, and really, even if I don't die, we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, well, and in 1 Corinthians 15, but also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that Jesus is coming and the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and then we who are left will be caught up together with Him. And as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, we may not face death, but we will be changed. So even if we don't face death, and even if we're not raised from the dead, we'll go through that change from this corruptible flesh to the incorruptible flesh. And given life eternally, the power of our God. And that is what we are to believe in. That is what we are to hope in. And so when we look at things like this and we see the story of Tabitha and how Tabitha was raised from the dead, we say, yep, that's my God. That's what He's able to do. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He raised people from the dead. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He cast out demons. All the things that this book, that the Bible tells us our God has done. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God He is. And we need to believe that. And we need to trust it, and we need to go to God in prayer in faith without doubting. Trusting in the power of our God. Now, yes, His will be done. We've got to say, Lord, Your will be done. And whatever His will is, we are to be happy and content with that. But we need to come to God trusting in His power. That He is and there is nothing too hard, there is nothing impossible with God. And we need to believe that. So Tabitha has given us great lessons. A lesson of good works. A lesson of being zealous for good works. Of who we're to be. What it means to be a disciple of Christ. And then by Peter raising her from the dead is a lesson to us of God's. A reminder of God's awesome power and the faith that we need to have in Him today. If you would, I'd like to go to God in prayer. At this time, if you would bow with me in prayer. Our God and our Father, our Creator, we praise Your holy name. And dear God, we have been blessed to be here tonight to spend time in song and in prayer, to spend time in Your Word. We have been blessed tonight to read of our sister from long ago, our dear sister Tabitha, who has shown her light. And we have recorded for us and we're able to see her good example of the works she did, the love she had, the faith she had in living for You. And we pray, dear God, that as we have seen her example tonight of good works, that You will help us to be stirred up in our hearts and to be motivated and diligent in good works, to be the zealous people You want us to be, zealous for good works. Active in Your kingdom, loving and serving one another, helping others, giving of ourselves, putting others first, and showing the love to others that You have shown to us. And dear God, as we've also seen Your power working, as we have recorded here in the raising of Tabitha from the dead, we know there are many things, dear God, that You have done. And that there is nothing You cannot do. And we pray, dear God, to You because You are our God and our Creator. And we trust in Your power. And we pray that You'll continue to bless us and lead us and guide us and help us as You see fit. And whatever is pleasing and acceptable to You in accordance with Your will. And dear God, help us to never lose sight of how awesome You are. Of Your power, of Your glory, of Your majesty. Knowing and hoping and having faith. And being assured that one day, by Your power, You will raise us from the dead and bring us home to be with You in heaven. Help us in these things, dear Father. Continue to guide us and lead us and use us to your glory. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to go back to Titus. I'll leave us with this tonight in Titus chapter 2, back from what we read earlier. I can find it. Remember what we read from Titus about the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and should instead live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God comes that Jesus, He sent Jesus to die for us. And what God is wanting of us and why God has sent Jesus to die for us is to save us from our sins, but we've got to repent of our sins. We've got to turn away from our sins. To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And to turn to a life of righteousness and godliness and of good works. The life He has called us to live, so that, verse 13, we can look forward to the blessed hope that God, our Savior Jesus Christ, that He is coming, appearing, that He gave Himself for us. Jesus died for us to redeem us from sin, to purify us, to make us clean, to make us new, to give us new life, to stop living in sin and to start living, doing the things that are good and right and holy in the sight of God. And that's what we've all got to be working towards. I guess, is there an invitation song? Okay. Just want to make sure I was supposed to be doing this because, you know. But tonight is an opportunity. For those here tonight, if you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll see Jesus. That He died for us. God sent Him for us. Jesus shows us the ultimate good work. And that He died for us on the cross to save us from our sins. And that we can be washed in baptism, our sins washed away. And we can rise up to a new life with a new purpose to say, now I'm going to live in hope. I'm going to live and I'm going to devote myself to the good works God has called me to do. And if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll do that tonight as we stand and as we sing this song.